That was like the best video announcement ever. That was wonderful. We've enjoyed our weekend so much. We were able to be here Friday night at the dinner and show, and man, what talent and what fun that whole evening was. We just appreciate the opportunity. And this is just a time for Chris and I to tell you again how much we love being with you. And I just want to express that we don't just view ourselves as a guest speaker, okay? We really do view ourselves for this time that God has given us to be here and to be pastor to you. Doesn't mean we're trying to usurp authority or take direction for the church, but it's not just a speaking engagement to us. You folks are in our hearts. We pray for you every day, and we are looking forward to what God has in store. As a matter of fact, that kind of segues into what I'm going to be sharing with you today. This message is about religion today. And a lot of people, you know, it's kind of popular amongst followers of Jesus to say, well, it's not about religion, it's about Jesus. And I get that, except that the Bible actually talks about what pure religion is and what religion should look like. And certainly we reject, you know, things that are just dead in form, or that all the bad things that have happened in the name of religion. But today I'd just like to talk to you about three arenas of life that when we live out our walk with Jesus, we're being religious, okay? Religion means that we're just simply doing it. And we're going to talk about three arenas today that come from three small parables that Jesus told. We're going to talk about our attitudes religiously. We're going to talk about our own personal experience. And then we're going to talk about our church, okay? And this is an ambitious amount for us to share today. But let's go to Mark chapter 2. You're going to be in verse 18. Let me just ask you, by show of hands, how many of you absolutely enjoy being around whiners, people who whine? Let's see a show of hands. You enjoy whiners. Thank you. I see that hand. You're in our prayers. There's another. All right. Nobody enjoys whiners, and this is actually a big travel agency started keeping emails and letters they got of people who complained about their vacations. These are actual comments made to travel agents. Here's the first one. On my vacation to Mumbai, India, I was disgusted to find that almost every restaurant was serving curry. I do not like spicy food. Somebody else. The beach was too sandy. We had to clean everything when we returned to our room. Someone else, no one told us there would be fish in the ocean. The children were terrified. We went on holiday to Spain and had a problem with the taxi drivers. All of them spoke Spanish. I was bitten by a mosquito. The brochure did not mention mosquitoes. And finally, I bought a Rolex watch for $5 from a vendor outside the hotel and later discovered it was fake. Well, Jesus had to deal with people who were whining. And in the set of three parables, which Jesus talked about our experience in God and our experience in serving God and worshiping God, he addressed, first of all, the issue of our own attitudes, And this is literally a two or three sentence parable that he tells in Mark chapter 2, verse 18. He said this, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, 'How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?'" So here's Jesus' response. He says, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, as long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegrooms will be taken from them, and then on that day they will fast." Now, this isn't a parable like the others where there's a story about a man who's sowing or something, but he's telling a story here. He said, there's a bridegroom, and the bridegroom is now with us. He says, so this is not a time for fasting. He says, when the bridegroom is taken away, that's the time of fasting. So I've titled this first little section, Feasting or Fasting? Which are you doing in your relationship or in your own attitude when it comes to serving Jesus? Are you feasting or are you fasting? The law of Moses called for an annual fast. They had a period of fasting. But the Pharisees fasted twice a week, and they did it mostly for a show. They were basically saying, we're 100 times better than all of you. You're fasting once a year, we're fasting 102 times a year, 104 times a year. We're 100% better than the populace. And to make sure that that everybody knew, they went around on those 2 days looking glum. They would walk around, their hair unkempt, they holding their stomachs, groaning, oh, I can't eat. I've given myself to fasting today, and making a big deal in front of other people to make them feel like they were less than. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked about how to fast in Matthew 6, where he said this, when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they're going to get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. He said, don't let people know. It's not about a show. Jesus called us in our walk with him to feast. He called us to celebrate. Of course, there's a time to fast. There's a time to travail. There's a time to struggle in prayer. But our attitude, even in those times, is one of celebration. One, we are to lift up the people around us, not drag down those who see us. I went to a wedding once. A friend of ours in Springfield, he was an administrator at the community college there in Eugene, and he was from Sierra Leone. When he was a little boy, they smuggled him out to Great Britain to get away from the Civil War there. And he went into a community of people in Sierra Leone that were all from his country. And his first day there, I think he was 12 years old, he met a girl his age, also from his home country. And they were best of friends. Later, he moved to the United States. He got his education. He had his doctorate, multiple master's degree. The guy was brilliant. And the little girl went ahead in England to become a physician. And at one point, his pastor said to him, and I cannot remember her name. It might have been Mary. I think it was Mary. His pastor said to him, you know, Jason, you ought to think about getting married. He goes, yeah, but I haven't found anybody. He says, why don't you think about Mary? He said, I couldn't marry Mary. She's my best friend. And the pastor said, well, that's a pretty good place to start. So they began a courtship across the oceans and eventually decided to get married. And Jason said to me, I would like you to come and participate in our wedding. I said, that's great. Where is it going to be? He said, it's going to be in Minneapolis. I said, okay, I'm really lost. You're in Eugene. She's in London, England. You're going to get married in Minneapolis. He said, the number of people from Sierra Leone that we know in Minneapolis is massive. There's a huge community of African immigrants in Minneapolis. He said, so we're going to get married there. And I said, that's exciting. They got me a plane ticket. They flew me out there. And I said, what is my role? He said, you are going to preach. I said, this is a wedding, right? I'm just checking what's on the agenda. This is a wedding. He goes, absolutely. So I said, you want me to preach for 10 minutes? He says, no, we would feel cheated if it wasn't like 45 minutes. And so I want you folks to know today, I'm not going to cheat you either. So we're at the wedding, and the traditional African outfits, everybody was wearing them. Everybody wearing the ladies with the colorful dresses and the matching hats, and the men dressed in African celebration garb, and the wedding, they had the wedding. It was fantastic, and the wedding was probably an hour long, and then they all sat down. The bridal party sat down in the front row, and they said, and now our good friend Pastor Todd is here to preach. Now, I want you to know something. I suddenly understood what it feels like to be the minority. There were three white folks there, and I was one, and two other folks, and I got up, and I just expressed my thanks, and I began to preach, and these folks were just with me. It was so wonderful. afterwards, young people who were studying for ministry came up, and I know this was their tradition. They said, that is probably the best message I've ever heard, and I need to have the notes and know how you study. I mean, they just are so complimentary. Then we went to a hotel, and at the hotel, we went onto the roof of the hotel, and they had food just laid out, and I thought, this is some kind of a reception, so I'm enjoying the food, and the people are mingling around, and then I was told, all right, it's time to head downstairs for the reception. I thought, what have we just been at? Oh, this was the pre-reception reception. So we went downstairs to the reception, and they had a whole ballroom. They literally brought a DJ from Africa. And they had a whole ballroom, and we ate the biggest meal imaginable. And then they pushed everything aside, and they said, it's time to dance. And let me tell you, they danced. And then I had a little bit of jet lag, and I was getting tireder and tireder. And they gave me the other white couple to be with me. And they were longtime friends of these folks, and so they were explaining some of the traditions and things. And at midnight, I said, how long is this going to go? They said, till the hotel shuts them down. They will just dance into the night. They said, it'll probably go to about 3. They said, you had it? And I said, I've done. You know, I got to fly out in the morning, so they took me home. But it was the best wedding celebration ever. And the happiness of that couple. And let me tell you what happened. She was committed in London to be a doctor because they paid for her education, so she had to stay there, and then she was going to take more education for a specialty and everything. So Jason, he's a brilliant guy. He just said, well, I'm going to move to London, and I'll become a solicitor. And you might think you go door-to-door selling, you know, brushes or something, but he became an attorney. That's what a solicitor is in England. So he became an attorney, and they're happily married there. But the point of my story is this. Their life is a celebration. Their life is one. They love Jesus. They celebrate every blessing. This wedding was simply an expression. Oh, I forgot to tell you about the speeches. They had 6 people lined up to give speeches. Every one of them was Dr. So-and-so of something, and before each person could give a speech, another doctor of so-and-so would come up and give a speech about the person who's going to give a speech. It was fantastic. Well, all that to say, that's a taste of what God wants you and I to live in. Our life is a feast. And that song we sang today, I was starting to blubber. Lord, you've been so good. You've been so faithful. He is so generous. He is so he never lets us go. We're never out of his thoughts. So Jesus is saying, why are you turning this walk with me into a somber, horrible experience? He says, the bridegroom is with you. It's time to celebrate. The Pharisees were saying, how can you enjoy life when we have to endure religion? And I'm saying, how can we endure religion? We're called to enjoy life. So yeah, we have a religion. We're called to certain things, but we do it with great celebration. Paul said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our celebration runs very deep. So I just want to ask you today, do you find yourself as a Christian grinning or griping? Are you going through life just going, man, this is so great serving Jesus? Are you somber or are you singing? Isaiah said, he will give you a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. We make a choice today if we're going to put on those clothes of joy. And we're gonna rejoice in him and just have a great time in Jesus. All right, I want to look at the second parable that Jesus told, which is found in verse 21. He says, nobody sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. Here he's talking about our personal experience in him. Our personal experience. He says, nobody takes that patch on an old garment and puts a new piece of cloth on it. Now, most of us today go, I do not relate to this for several reasons. Number one, we don't have clothes that shrink very often. We used to get, when I was in junior high, we got Levi 501s that were shrink to fit. And I even heard that the right method to do that, to get those to work for you, was get them, put them on, get in the bathtub, put in some hot water, sit there for a while, let them shrink around you, and then they're just right. And I never did that, but that sounds extreme. I don't know if I could get out of them at that point, you know. And it used to also be, when you bought a cotton t-shirt or something, you'd look at it and go, well, if that shrinks, is that going to fit later? Most stuff is pre-shrunk nowadays. The other thing we don't relate to is most of us, if we get a hole in our clothes and it's, you know, it's ruined, we just take it to Goodwill or throw it away and we get something else, right? And the other thing that we don't relate to is I don't understand that jeans actually get better when they've got holes all over them. You know, like, those are excellent jeans. Look at them. They're all ripped up. You know, pieces of my knee and things are hanging out all over. That's excellent. So this parable today, for a lot of people, are going, I'm not dialed into this parable. But then it was very common that clothes were difficult to come by. Things were expensive. And so when something got a hole in it, you put a patch on it. But that patch was going to shrink in relationship to the already shrunk clothes that it was going to be put on. So you had to have a pre-shrunk patch to go on there. So Jesus was saying, let's talk about how this relates to us in application. This parable is about the old garment of the law, the thing that used to fit, and the new thing that he was bringing. It was grace through him. Jesus did not come to patch up the old covenant. He didn't come to repair problems with the law. He came to give us a whole new covenant. He came to give us a new experience in him. And today, I want you to move that forward even more to our experience today. Jesus did not come to fix your old life. He didn't come to fix your problems. He came to give you a brand new life. And you can put that into some really experiential things that we live with every day. If you came to Jesus and you brought with you in your past an old life of addiction, he didn't come into your life just to help you to kind of get over that addiction. He came into your life to give you a whole new life, one without addiction. If you came into your, if you're in your experience right now and you're saying, my marriage is suffering, maybe Jesus can patch it up somehow, fix some areas in my marriage. Can I tell you something? He didn't come into your life to patch up your marriage. He came into your life to make that marriage brand new, to give you a whole fresh start. If you, and same with every other area of your life. If you've had issues with your thought life, he's not just coming to fix a few things in your thought life. He's come to make your mind new and to renew it in every way. He has come to make us a new person in him. And we come into problems when we just start to patchwork our lives together, put a little bit of Jesus here, a little bit of Jesus here, a little bit of Jesus here. He's saying, no, let's just wipe the slate clean and let's start over. And aren't you glad that you have a new start in Jesus? Amen. I think we should thank him for that. Yes. Why would we settle for a patchwork life when he's offered us such a great new one? Paul said, whoever is a believer in Christ is a new creation. The old way has disappeared. The new way of living has come into existence. Now, I've tried to move quickly through these first two parables to get to this third one, because this is where I want to spend most of my time. And believe it or not, I'm not even sure everything I'm going to talk about. Because I asked the Lord to just, Chris and I, as we prayed this morning, we said, Lord, take our words, the thoughts, the words that we speak, and apply it to this church today where we're at. Because this third parable applies so powerfully to the church. It applies to a person as an individual, but today especially, I want us to focus on the church. And this is found in verse 22. Where Jesus says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. And this is where I got the title of my message today, New Wine in an Old Bag. And he says this, he says, nobody pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. At that time, wine was stored not in bottles or jugs, but in wineskins. Wineskins are a very interesting cultural phenomenon, and to understand the parable, you got to understand the wineskins. A wineskin was made from a single piece of hide, most often from a goat. So, after waste nothing, they would eat the goat. They would then take the hide from the goat, and they would tan it, making it soft and supple. And once tanned, then they would carefully sew it into the shape of a bag. And they would turn it inside out, and they would sew it tight all the way around into a bag. And then they would, and they understood that this was difficult, it took a real expert, they would reverse it back out again. And then they would treat the inside of the bag to make it waterproof or fluid proof so nothing could seep out. And this would be the new wine skin. And then they would, when it came time for the harvest, they would harvest the grapes, and they would prepare the juice to make it into wine, and they would pour it into this new wineskin that they had made. When the wine was in there, and it would begin the fermentation process, and it would give off gases. It would give off, I guess, carbon dioxide. And it would give off those gases, it would expand, and the wineskin might have started this big, but because, and it could have been full, but because it had elasticity from being new and supple, it would actually grow in size. This kind of reminds me of what happened once my mom got the idea from reading Prevention Magazine, which has a zillion things that people should do. She read that eating brewer's yeast was really good for you, so she decided to give my dad a big old batch of brewer's yeast. So she put it in his cereal or something, and he ate it, and he began to expand. And I remember he said to her, literally, he said, "Phyllis, I think you're killing me." He says, I think this is going to be it, you know, because it fermented within him, and it got so bad. But what happens in the wineskin is a similar thing. The skin expands. And the juice turns into wine in there, and then when they're ready to eat it, they uncork it and they pour out the wine. That wineskin retains the size that it grew to during that fermentation process. So if it started this big and it grew this big, when the wine is poured out, it remains there. Are you following me? This is why Jesus says you can't use the wineskin a second time. If they came back next year and they go, "Well, let's make some more wine," and they pour it into that wineskin, even if they think, "Well, we're going to be smart, we won't fill it all the way up, there'll remain room," the gas still expands. No matter what you do, if you use it a second time, it will burst. And out will flow the juice that's lost. The wineskin is of no use anymore. It's ruined. So let's talk a little bit about how this can relate to the church. People have worked very diligently and hard to create ministry, and I'd like you to think of that as sewing a wineskin, preparing for what God is going to do. And years ago, that began here. And people diligently worked, prepared it, and poured in the contents, and God went to work. It expanded. It grew, and it's been poured out and blessed many people. And now, you're at the cusp of new things happening. But you cannot pour those new things into the old wineskin. Because the new will grow and burst the skin, and everything be lost. Right now, I believe that Bethel Church is again in the time of sewing up another wineskin. We're at the point right now in this church where you're preparing for the new harvest, the new thing that God is going to do, the new thing to be poured in, and it will require the church to be supple, expandable, bendable, changeable, so that the new thing that happens, what your new pastor will bring in, what new things God lays on his heart and new things he awakens in the people here, will be able to grow and expand and be a blessing. But if you try to keep the old and say, let's pour the new into the old, it'll be lost. It'll be lost. It's a little frustrating, perhaps, to say, why is it taking this amount of time, and we don't know how much time it will take for the church to identify the new pastor? Well, it might be that God is saying, I'm giving you time to sow some wineskin. That he can't send the new pastor until the church has prepared the wineskin to receive what God is going to do. That this is actually a season that God is giving the church to say, look, you had 24 years with a wonderful pastor, and great things happened, and wine was poured out, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and souls were saved, and the church grew, and now he's about to do a new thing, but we need to get a wineskin ready for that new time. And this is that hour. You can't rush the making of that skin. And God is preparing people in many different ways. He's preparing the board. He's preparing leaders. He's preparing people who are in ministry, preparing the staff that's here. All wonderful components that are coming together for that next thing he's going to do. There are some things that can come against the preparing of that wineskin. One of those things is a hardened heart that refuses to accept a new thing. We need to be cautious that we don't revere the old skin. Nobody, and I know, by the way, I know whenever we talk wine in church and we're going, it's in our tradition that we don't drink wine or whatever, or maybe it is in your family that you do. I'm not trying to justify or to argue about wine. I'm talking about what they actually did in the Bible, okay? So what I'm talking about here is that nobody ever, when they had some wine at a meal in the Old Testament, poured the wine into the goblets and the glasses, looked at it, and then looked at that wineskin and said, that is a mighty fine wineskin. You don't, because that's not the attraction. It was what was inside. So we must beware that we don't idolize an old wineskin. That what God has in store for this church is going to be amazing. This is probably, in my opinion, one of the best churches I've ever visited or been in. And God's going to increase it. What we see now is going to multiply. Through the years, I believe that what we see now, we're going to look back and say, we didn't have what God was going to do. But in order to let that happen, we have to let go of the old wineskin. When a person receives Christ, they're given a new wineskin, and we're told we've got to expand and grow in our lives along with it. And it's the same with the body of Christ. The old has to be let go so that we can move ahead. Can I give you a few church history examples? Jesus came preaching grace, and the law was fulfilled through him. He brought a new wineskin. He said, the law, boy, it was important. He says, but I'm fulfilling it, and a new direction came. On the day of Pentecost, God poured out the Holy Spirit, and everybody in attendance was filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in other tongues, and went out and preached the gospel with power and authority. And that Spirit was poured out on young, old, and women. And hang on, we didn't do that in the Old Testament. God only poured out his Spirit on a few. He didn't pour it out on women. He didn't pour it out on the whole congregation. But the church had to accept this is a new thing that God is doing, and he did it. Then, of all things, he offered salvation freely to the Gentiles. That took the church again to another acceptance of this is a new wineskin. He's pouring out salvation on Gentile people. It's not just for Jews. The church wisely moved into that new thing that God was doing. Later came the Reformation, Martin Luther and others, who broke the church out of its bondage to form, ritual, and error. And again, the church moved in to the new thing that God was doing. Later came the printing of the Bible, the people could actually have in their own hands the printed word of God. And it was revolutionary, and it took the church to yet another new experience. Another new wineskin was created. And by the way, when I was a young man, like in junior high and high school, we used to hear stories about God's smuggler, a man who was having to take Bibles in a suitcase into communist countries, and he'd risk his life in order to get the Bible into these countries. Can I tell you, we don't need to do that now, not because we're lazy, but just even on your phone, there's a Bible app that Chris and I read every day, and in that Bible app, there are now more than 2,000 Bible versions, and it has reached over 1,400 different languages. And it goes across political borders. It goes everywhere where anybody can have a phone. The world is literally flooded with God's word today. And we've gone into a new wineskin. A new thing is happening. 200 years ago, and 200 years is not that long. Some of you are like almost halfway that old. Years ago, an English shoemaker named William Carey started studying maps that were made by Captain Cook and responded to a burden to take the gospel to nations that had never heard. He went to a religious convention and dared to stand up and ask in front of everybody, "Is the Great Commission binding on us to take the gospel to a foreign nation?" And he was actually shouted down. An older minister rebuked him and said, "Sit down, young man. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without you or me." William Carey responded by traveling to India to share Jesus, and every missionary today considers William Carey to be the father of modern missions. Do you know what he dared to do? He dared to say, "We need to sew up a new wineskin and allow God to do something, to expand and to take this gospel to every nation." Jesus said, "The end is going to come when every nation has heard the message of the gospel," and we are seeing that happen in our own lives. New wineskins had to be made. A little over 100 years ago, an uneducated black preacher named William Seymour began to preach in Azusa Street in Los Angeles in a converted barn. That turned into the most vibrant force of world evangelism that's ever been seen and sparked the greatest missionary movement in history. Today, we're Pentecostal people because of the message that was preached in Azusa Street. In the late 60s and 70s, the Jesus movement rocked complacent churches as hippies flooded the church. I was in a church like that. And a busload of hippies from a place called the Shiloh House would walk in. It was equal the size of our congregation. And you know what? That little congregation of about 60 people had to realize it's time to sew a new wineskin because we're going to receive a bunch of people who are excited about Jesus. And they had a choice right then. We either try to stick with the old, already formed wineskin, or we sew a new one and allow God to do something great. Fortunately, they made that choice. In each of these, people were accepting what God was doing. And I suppose in every case, there were people who dug in and said, "No, not for me." And they lost out. I'm not talking about accepting some new error or some new extreme or off-the-wall thing. I'm just saying that people of God are aware of what the Spirit is doing, and they're moving forward with Him. This is an exciting time for Bethel Church because we're seeing a new wineskin being sewn up and God's about to do something. Now, you might say, "Well, so what's the timing? You got a word?" I do not have a word. I do know this, that Chris and I don't view coming to minister to you and minister among you as just a transitory thing. It's like, "Well, you know, our time's up, we're out of here." We will stick with you for what it takes, okay? As long as the board wants us and you want us and God is in it, we're here with you. But I think it would be a mistake to start to get, "Oh dear, this has taken too long." Do you know God is working in two specific areas at the same time? Right now, He is bringing this church to what we're talking about today, preparing for what's ahead. We're in a season of preparation, that new wineskin being sown. And right now, there is a pastor somewhere who's saying, "You know what? I think my time where I'm at is coming to a close. I've experienced that in my ministry, where church I pastored in Newport was going great. It more than doubled in just a little bit we were there for 5 years, it more than doubled in that time, and it was going great, and God spoke to my heart, and he said, there's going to come a day come pretty soon where I'm going to move you to a larger city. That's all I knew, but it began to stir in my heart. And I could tell you other stories I don't have time for today, just to tell you that in a pastor's heart, there'll suddenly be something happens, and he'll start to realize things that I was looking for are coming to end. The vision that I had is starting to look fulfilled. God is speaking to me that there's another place for me to be. Do you know how many applicants or resumes it takes to find the right one? One. God will bring that person when the wineskins are ready, and God will bring that person when he has moved in his heart until they're ready, and it's going to come together at the right time. Do you believe that? You know what we say in our churches, if you believe that, say amen. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'd like the worship team to come. I told them, I said, I have no idea how I'm ending this service, so I can't give you any clue when you're getting to come. None of them have gone to lunch. They're still here, so we're good. Here's a little warning Jesus gave. It's going to appear on the screen. It's from Luke 5:39. He said, no one who has been drinking old wine wants the new wine. He says the old wine is better. He wasn't saying that was a good thing, okay? He was saying this is something to guard against. Nobody who's tried the new wine says, oh, I like it better. I like the old. We have to make a decision that says, I'm ready to move into the new thing, the new thing that God has for us. And so as a church, as we're preparing for what's ahead, there has to be that decision in our minds that says, I am ready for what's ahead. I'm ready for what's ahead. I believe God wants to bring a new depth of the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit into this church. More healings, more miracles. I believe he wants to bring more prophetic words, more of the gifts into operation. I think this is some of the things he's going to do to prepare us. I believe he's going to call more people into ministry. More people are going to stand up and say, here I am, use me, send me. Great things are in store as we prepare these new wineskins. When faced with a new idea of going into Canaan, there was a generation that said no. And they all fell dead in the desert. But we will be the generation here. I'm going to speak for you and as a church. We're going to be the generation that says, no, we're going to cross the Jordan and go into that new land. We don't want the desert. We want what's ahead. Would you stand up with me today? We're going to celebrate together what God has for the future. So the three things we talked about today, first of all, are you going to live in a feast with Jesus? How many will say today, you know what, my life is a feast in him. I'm grateful to him, and I'm going to just walk in a rejoicing heart and attitude with him. Would you just lift up both hands if that's you today? And I know you might not feel comfortable. You might not be a hand lifter. You might say, hey, where I'm from, I don't lift hands unless the police are pointing a gun at me, you know. So I don't want to make you do it. Nobody's going to look around and say, oh, there's somebody who didn't raise their hands. But for everybody here who feels good with that, and just say, oh, what a great life I have in Jesus. It is so amazing and so wonderful. Will you just lift, can you tell him verbally right now? Thank him again. You sang that wonderful song earlier, but thank him again for this great life. It's a feast that we live in, Lord. We live in a feast of your goodness, a feast of your generosity, a feast of your faithfulness, a feast of your salvation, a feast of your provision. Oh, I'm so grateful to you. The bridegroom is with us, and we're so grateful that we have you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, you can put your hands down. At this point, I do want you to close your eyes for a moment. Pray for people around you. For just Think, you know, if there's a little circle of about 8 feet around you, would you pray? You don't have to look around. Just think, I'm praying for everybody around me today. I'm wondering how many people would say to me, Pastor Todd, my life, I've tried to patch it up with either being a good person, try to get new habits in my life, or try to do better. We've tried to get our relationship better. I have tried to put patches on my life, and my patchwork life is failing, and I need a new life in Christ. That whole little parable about nobody sews a patch onto this garment. They need a new one. That applies to me. I need a new start. Maybe it's in your career, in your marriage, having to do with an addiction, or maybe you just simply are not saved and you want a new life in Christ. If you'd say, I need a new start. Old things need to be passed away, and I need a brand new start, everything new. Would you hold up your hand, because I'm going to pray with you just as you're holding it up. Wow, that's a lot of hands. I need a new start. I pray with people today, right now, and I want you to pray this in your heart as I pray. Jesus, come into my life and give me a new start. I have been unsuccessful in trying to fix it myself. I can't fix my marriage. I can't fix my habits. I can't fix my thought life. I need you to come into my life and save me. Be my Savior. Make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everybody look up at me. I'm going to ask the people that are at the New to Faith booth today to do something different. At the end of the service, I want them to come here, okay? I'm going to be here too. Chris will be here. And if you just raised your hand, I'd like you to come up and meet us. And I know that's a little bold, but do you really want a new start? Then go ahead, be bold. And I think if you take that step, you'll find that every step you take, chains will be dropping off you, and it's going to get easier each step. All right? And so today, I just like those folks to come. The new to faith folks, come. I hope I'm not taking people out of the band. Where are the new to faith folks? Come on. And you know what? And I'd like maybe some other folks who just know how to pray. Elders, pastors that are here on staff, I want you to come here, because here's what I'm going to ask you to do. When you step down here, I just want you to walk up to a person. They're going to take you by the hand. They're going to shake your hand. And I just want you to tell them what you came for. I came today because I want my marriage to be new. I came today because I need Jesus as Savior. I came here today because I need to be set free from my addiction. I don't care what it is, He breaks chains and He gives us a new start. And so today, as the band is singing, I'm going to ask you to come. And then lastly, before we even do that, I'm just going to pray over the congregation as we're sowing new wineskins, all right? Jesus, we are sowing new wineskins right now. We're preparing for the new wine of the Holy Spirit to be poured in. And we pray now that you would prepare this congregation for what's ahead. This time is profitable. It's what you're using to prepare this church for decades of what's ahead. And we pray your blessing over the new pastor of this church, wherever he is, wherever he's preaching today. When he says amen at the end of his sermon, he goes home with his family. Lord, even stir something up in him. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, right now, I want everybody who raised your hand and everybody who said, I should have raised my hand, but I didn't. I want you to come down here. We're going to meet you. We're going to pray with you. God's going to do a great work in your life. Come on.